The title of our session today is the scriptural basis for the training and discipline of children. And the overriding principle here is from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. This is a verse that's familiar with many of you. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work." You'll recall from Matthew chapter 4, when our Lord was tempted by the devil, and he was asked to turn stone into bread. You remember his response? He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It is God's intention that we live by His Word. And in this series of lectures, we are going to overwhelm you by the amount of scripture that talks about your children. In our overview lecture, we learned from Ephesians 6:4 that parents ought to instruct their children. We also learned from Proverbs 22 and verse 6 that parents ought to train their children. We learned from Proverbs 13:24 that parents ought to discipline their children. And we learned from 1 Timothy 3, verse 4 and verse 12, that God expects parents to have homes which are under control, with children being raised in submission to their parents with all dignity. Now you might ask yourself, when you're talking children, what are you really saying? See, in one sense, we'll always be referred to as the children of our parents. There's another sense in which when you have grown up, you're no longer a child. You'll always be the child of your father, although you'll not always be a child. So for our purposes here, when we talk about children, we are referring to ages 9 months to about 11 years or puberty, whichever comes first. Some of you may say 9 months, well, that's really too young. But you mothers will agree with me that at that age, the kids are beginning to have little teeth. When they're suckling, they tend to bite, and they are ready for a bit of instruction, a bit of training. We saw that the command in Ephesians 6:1 is directed to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And the parent cannot nullify this command. Why can't he do it? Because God is speaking directly to the children. Now let's look for a moment at simple ways of doing an evaluation. Think about your child and ask yourself these questions. Are my children obedient to me? And here's a simple test you can do. When you call your child or you send your child in a normal voice, how does the child respond to you? Or when you give them instructions to carry out, how do they respond? The ability to carry out instruction, a response when they are called or sent, or perhaps ask yourself the question, how often do you have to repeat before the child obeys? There are children that I know who have trained their parents to call 4 or 5 times before the child will obey. You know, the first time you call them, "Christy, come to daddy," they just look at you and ignore you. And the second time you do it, they ignore you. But the third time, when you raise your voice, then Christy knows it's time to obey. The child has effectively trained their parent to have to call 3 times, to have to raise their voice before they respond. Hopefully, after our series of lectures, you'll be able to talk to your child in a normal voice, without raising your voice, and the child will respond to you. I think it's God's intention that we don't have to shout in the house. The question is, how long does it take for your child to obey you? Now, how do you define obedience? Let me give you a few components of obedience as we see it in this context. The first is submission to authority. In asking your child to obey you, you want them to submit themselves to your authority. This is good for the child. When the child grows up and goes to school and afterwards has to work with government or work with the employer, it's important that they learn how to submit to authority. And this is first learned in the home. The second two components of obedience are a response with urgency and a response with respect. We want our children to respond to us with urgency and respect. It is not enough that they obey. We don't want them rolling their eyes in the process of obedience. We want them to do so, to obey with urgency and respect. Now, let's look for a moment at the results of lack of discipline. I want us to tackle this whole area of scriptural basis from two different angles. We want to look at a home where there is no discipline and what it looks like, and then look at a home where there is discipline and what it looks like. You'll recall from our overview lecture, Proverbs 22 verse 15, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will drive it away from him. You'll also recall that we said from Proverbs 27 verse 22, that although you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. And you remember, we said that the verse that unlocks this mystery is Proverbs 19:18, that says, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not be a willing participant to his death. In Proverbs 23 verse 14, there's a use of words that some of you may consider very harsh. Let me read it to you. The Bible says, you shall discipline him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Some versions say, you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, before you turn off this message because you might think I'm just advocating the beating of children, just listen on a little bit. We're not really talking about the beating of children, but the discipline of children. There's a distinct difference between discipline and beating. Let's talk for a moment about what a family looks like when there is no discipline. In Proverbs 29 verse 15 and Proverbs 10 verse 1, the scripture says that a family that has no discipline will have a father who is ashamed and a mother full of grief. So shame and grief. Imagine a home where the father has shame and the mother has grief. Proverbs 17:25 paints a picture of a father with grief and a mother full of bitterness. Proverbs 17:25. And in 2 Samuel chapter 13 verse 1 to 29, we have a very sad story. You remember the story of the raping of Tamar by Amnon? When you read this story, this is happening in the palace, by the way. You have Amnon, son of David, lusting after his half-sister Tamar, the sister of Absalom. And a cousin comes by the name of Jonadab. And Jonadab finds Amnon looking kind of bad and says, what's going on with you, son of the king? And Amnon says, well, you know, I'm in love with my sister Tamar and I can't do anything to her. And as you read that scripture, 2 Samuel 13, you find that Jonadab begins to disciple Amnon in the ways of raping his sister. And this whole process involves lying to the king. It involves planning to rape his sister. And later, when Absalom finds out what happened, he's so angry over it. It takes him 2 years to revenge, but eventually he plans the death of Amnon. Now, Jonadab, the cousin of Amnon, could have helped Amnon out of this situation if he'd given him good advice. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good morals. We see that Amnon, instead of helping his brother or his cousin, goes ahead and instead of helping him not to carry out the evil he had intended, goes ahead and helps him to rape his sister. This is something we do not want to happen. Ask yourself this question. What kind of company do your children keep? What kind of company are your children to other children? Will they be like Jonadab was to Amnon? Or will they be the kind of children who will see something evil being planned and come to the rescue of the planner? In Genesis 18 verse 19, the verse we saw in our overview, the Bible says, "I have chosen Abraham in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring about for Abraham what he has spoken about him." We see that in carrying out the promise God had given to Abraham, this was closely linked to Abraham's ability to raise up his family in the ways of the Lord. Now you may say that's an Old Testament expectation. How about the New Testament? We saw again from 1 Timothy 3 verse 4 to 5 that those who would serve the Lord must be one who manage their own household well, keeping their children under control with all dignity. And in reference to a person who would do otherwise, 1 Timothy 3 verse 5 says, "If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church?" God is surprised that a person who cannot manage his household would even want to manage the church. How could he possibly do that? In 1 Timothy 3 verse 12, talking about deacons, the Bible says, "Let deacons be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households." We see that the management of children, or having households that are well run, having children under dignity, under control, is something that God expects of every Christian family. Let's look at, for a moment, the lack of discipline and the future of the child. A child who hates discipline and teachability will become stupid. Now, this is not just my own framing. You can find this reference in Proverbs 12 and verse 1. This kind of child will be stupid. And according to Proverbs 13 verse 1, this child will become a scoffer. You know, scoffers make fun of serious things. Some of them make fun of the scriptures. Are you raising a scoffer in your home? Proverbs 13 verse 18 says a child who hates discipline will become poor and full of shame. And Proverbs 15 verse 5 says this kind of child will be foolish, and in 15 verse 10 they will die. Now think about it. Think about this combination of raising a stupid child who becomes a scoffer, who becomes poor and full of shame, who becomes foolish and dies. Is this what you bargained for? You know, your child doesn't have to end that way. So I cannot overemphasize Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. The window of opportunity closes slowly, but it does close. It's not always remaining open. Let's look at the opposite picture of this, the results of discipline in the life of your child. When you're disciplining your children, the goal is to make them successful. We saw in Proverbs 22 verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is grown, he'll not depart from it." We want the child to be successful. In thinking about the results of discipline and the success of your child, let's look at salvation. In Proverbs 23 and verse 14, Scripture says, "He shall discipline him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." Now, lest you think I'm preaching a gospel of salvation by discipline, let me explain what I mean. You see, the Bible teaches that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. If this foolishness is not removed, that child will grow up with it and become a fool. The Bible teaches that the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." If you read the book of 1 Samuel, the sons of Eli are described as worthless fellows. They did not know God. These are people who grew up without discipline. So whereas discipline in itself does not impart salvation, it does drive out foolishness and puts your child on a path where he may seek salvation. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 to 11, it's a very rich portion of scripture. If you look, you know, more closely at verse 9 and 10, it says, "The person who is disciplined will share holiness with God. In verse 11 it says that all discipline for the moment does not seem joyful but sorrowful. But the last part of this verse says, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So you can see a close link between discipline and righteousness. Discipline prepares a child for the right response towards God. The Lord Himself is not asking us to do things He doesn't do Himself. And if you read Deuteronomy 8 verse 5, He describes how He let the Israelites go hungry in the desert and then afterwards fed them. And He describes that as a process of discipline so that they may know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, how about discipline and the family? We already saw in 1 Timothy 3 verse 4 of God's expectation of the Christian family of how the children ought to grow up with all dignity. You know, when you have a family that walks with the Lord, when you have a family that is disciplined, it gives you a platform from which you can minister. It prepares the parents to do the work of God in serving the church. This truth can also be seen in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Going on with the discipline in the family, in Proverbs chapter 13 verse 1 and Proverbs 13 verse 10, as well as Proverbs 23 verses 24 and 25, the Bible says that wise children bring joy to their parents. Wise children bring joy to their parents. A child who is disciplined will gain wisdom. This comes from Proverbs 29 verse 15. And this child will also gain knowledge, according to Proverbs 12 verse 1. They'll gain honor, according to Proverbs 13 verse 18. They'll gain friends, according to Proverbs 15:31. And they'll gain prudence, according to Proverbs 15 verse 5. And in Proverbs 6:23, they will have a good life. This is quite a contrast from the previous list that we saw, where the child is stupid, where the child is a scoffer, where the child is full of shame, where the child becomes foolish and dies. You want this new list, don't you? Wisdom, knowledge, honor, friends, prudence, and a good life. And all this takes place when a child is disciplined. I can't go back and overemphasize this verse. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. So what does God expect of you? The Bible presupposes that children are entrusted to us by God, that parents are responsible for raising them. Just remember that these children belong to God before they belong to you, and they'll continue belonging to God way after they've gone through your hands. We saw in our overview how we belong to God on four different counts. The Bible presupposes that children are entrusted to us from God, that children are a gift of God. Not the gift. If you don't have children, don't feel like you don't have the gift, but they are a gift from God. Well, how does the world view children? Well, some look at children as a biological accident. Some of you listening to this series of messages may have been told by your parents in one way or another that you are an accident. Perhaps they said you are the reason why I never completed high school. You grew up thinking, yeah, I'm an accident, I'm a mistake. No, the Bible says that children are a gift of God. Regardless of how you came into the world, God sees you as a gift. The Bible also views physical discipline as a way of showing love. God Himself disciplines us as His children. The world, on the other hand, looks at discipline as a form of hatred, and will do the best they can to make you not want to discipline your children. So what are the expectations that God has of you? Let me summarize them here for you before moving along. 1. That God expects parents to train their children. That He expects children to obey their parents. That discipline should be part of normal child upbringing. And that God expects us to have families under control. And remember that God holds us responsible for these truths, irrespective of our own personal preferences. In other words, it doesn't matter how we feel about this, God still expects us to do it. Now let me talk a little bit about the rod, because people don't like this. They ask, aren't there other ways of discipline? And sure there are. There are many other ways of discipline. But the Bible does talk about the rod. And in our overview lecture, we went into the illustrations that help you to distinguish between child abuse and use of the rod. You see, the world will tell you that if you use the rod, you'll be teaching the children to be violent. Well, that is not true, because the Bible says the rod of discipline drives out foolishness from children. Well, how about discipline and child abuse? What's the clear distinction here? When you're disciplining a person, you're training that person to obey specific rules. And this training may include teaching, rebuking, correcting, and use of corrective measures, such as the rod. I remember when I was growing up, if I would arrive at school late, I would be required to run around the field a number of times, and I hated it. I hated running around the field. I was being punished. The teachers didn't like me to be late, so they made me run around the field. But in the evening, after school was over, there's a group of boys and girls that loved to run around the field. These kids were practicing for the athletics team. They would do the exact same thing I was doing in the morning, but they'd be doing it as a discipline so as to win the race. We see that discipline has future success in mind. Whereas punishment or child abuse has nothing to do with future success. It's excessive beating on a child for the sake of getting even. What we're promoting here is discipline and not abuse. Now, some may say, well, you know, I turned out all right and my kids turned out all right and my parents never used the rod on us. Well, I have a good friend, John Mahon, whose parents, both parents, were drunkards, didn't take good care of them, and all three children today are in full-time Christian ministry. The fact that John and his siblings are in Christian ministry is not a credit to their parents. God can intervene anytime, so we cannot use the end to justify the means. In fact, this whole series of lectures is not about child raising, it is about parenting. And the difference is that in parenting, the parent is doing the right thing with the child, and the child hopefully will turn out right. The parent is responsible before God for doing the right thing. And so we are very keen on emphasizing biblical principles. Proverbs 27, verse 5 to 6. Interesting scripture. Proverbs 27, 5 to 6, the Bible says, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Now, we're not trying to imply that you should wound your friends. But what we are saying here is that open rebuke is preferred to love that is concealed. You'll remember how Judas betrayed our Lord. He betrayed him with a kiss. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful the kisses of an enemy. When you're raising your children and you love them and you train them and you teach them and you instruct them, when you discipline them, they see discipline as just one of those things that is part of the child raising. They do not reflect on their upbringing with only discipline as the emphasis, but they can see the love in the home, and they know that you are friends. So when you inflict some pain during discipline, they can see that in context. Proverbs 13:24, as we saw earlier, says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but the one who loves him is careful to discipline him." We see that the Bible is very clear that discipline and love go together. Now let me give you a few examples in the Old Testament as we wind up this section of fathers and their sons. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, we hear God speaking to Samuel. Now God was so frustrated. I don't know if God ever gets frustrated, but it would appear in this particular scripture that he was a bit frustrated. Eli had been priest and his children were not doing the right thing. And the word of God in those days was rare. There were no visions and God was just waiting for somebody to speak to. God was so patient, he waited for a little boy to be born by a barren woman. And so in 1 Samuel 3:13, God is talking to Samuel and he says, "I told him," referring to Eli, "that I would judge his family forever because of the sin that he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible and he failed to restrain him." Do you see how God links the sin of the sons of Eli to Eli's failure to restrain them? Well, you might say these were grown-up men. What could Eli do? Well, you know, Eli was priest, and he did not need to tolerate his Aaron's sons in serving in a particular manner. Well, you know, Samuel's father is Elkanah, and you know that he was raised by his mother, and when he was weaned, he was taken over to be watched over by Eli. And so the real father figure for Samuel is not Elkanah, it's Eli. When you read 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1 to 5, the scripture says this: "When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. And it says that his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, accepted bribes, and perverted justice." So Israel came to Samuel and says, "You are old, your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us who will lead us such as all the other nations have." You see, there's a clear correlation between the way the children of Samuel turned out with the way the children of Eli turned out. Eli taught Samuel to listen to God's voice, but the example that Eli gave to Samuel in child raising was such that the sons of Samuel turned out exactly like the sons of Eli. And what I'm saying here is that what you model in the home really has an impact on what turns out. I don't think that Eli was actively showing Samuel how not to raise boys, but Samuel just grew up, saw what was happening, and perhaps emulated it. How about David? We saw earlier the story of Amnon raping Tamar. In 2 Samuel 13:21, when David heard the news of his daughter being molested by his son, the Bible says David became furious. But that's the only reaction that's recorded of David. He became furious, and that was it. We know that furiousness doesn't drive out foolishness out of children. We know that. And we know how that story ended up with murder in the home. This is not something that we want for our children. In the next hour, we'll be looking at an explanation of discipline. We've talked about scriptural basis for the training and discipline of our children. Now, of course, you want to hear what do you really mean by discipline. So in the next hour, we'll be looking at an explanation of discipline.